And I want to pick right up where Jim left off here in chapter 2. Now, this church is an unusual church. It's not a social center. It's not just a religious organization. This is a preaching center. This church and its pastor and deacons and elders and every member of this church is dedicated to the preaching here on television, through tapes, missionaries around the world, the printed page, to preaching the gospel. We're blessed to have in this congregation several men who are able, gifted, talented preachers of the gospel. They travel about in other places. They preach here and they preach in other places for pastors who are away and for to fill pulpits of churches where they have no pastors. And your pastor preaches in a lot of places. Last year I preached in 32 churches. That's a lot of churches. And this year I'll preach in that many, perhaps more. Churches in Mexico and America, and this year in England and Africa. And we're preaching to literally thousands of people by way of television and tapes. But Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, we do not preach the gospel in vain. We do not preach the gospel in vain. He says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. Charlie, you went over this morning and preached in Floyd, Virginia. You perhaps didn't see any outward results except the comments of the people. But you didn't go in vain. I preached this morning here on television at 9:30, and then from this pulpit, it was not in vain. We do not, if we preach the gospel, in the power of God's Spirit, we do not preach the gospel in vain or without effect, any more than the Father established His covenant in vain. Do you think God established the covenant in vain? Did the Lord Jesus Christ die in vain? He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. The Holy Spirit does not call men in vain. The Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit will accomplish that whereunto God has sent it, either to the salvation or condemnation of every hearer. But it does not go forth in vain. Put your hand there in 1 Thessalonians and turn back to Isaiah 55 and listen to our God speaking here. He said in Isaiah 55:10, as the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, Isaiah 55:10, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. I'm not talking about the words of the preacher, the babbler. I'm talking about the Word of God. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And that's what Paul is saying to this church at Thessalonica in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said it was not in vain. My visit among you was not in vain. I go different places and preach. Prepare during the day and pray over the message. Ask God to give me a word to speak. Get up in the pulpit and preach, and people come. Different ones visit from other places. Different pastors come in and listen. Close the Bible, say amen, have a prayer and leave, and you wonder, well, what am I doing here? Why did I come? Let us be encouraged by this verse right here. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. And then secondly, Verse 2, he said, we preach the gospel boldly. Boldly. Now listen to it. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. You know at Philippi, we were shamefully entreated. We were persecuted, talked about, lied about. The gospel, my friend, is offensive. It's offensive to the natural man. The natural man does not love the gospel. He doesn't love the God of the Bible. It's offensive to him. You cannot make it acceptable to the natural man. He hates it. He despises that gospel that gives God all the glory. But Paul said, even though we were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'll tell you why I'm so bold about preaching the gospel. Because of that very fact, it's the gospel of God. If it were my gospel, I'd be hesitant and apologetic. If it were my gospel or your gospel or the Baptist gospel or the gospel of men, I'd be timid and hesitant and apologetic. But it's God's gospel, and I'll tell you, I believe it. Barnard used to say, I'm not playing tiddlywinks. Or mumbly peg. You remember mumbly peg? I'm preaching the gospel. I believe. If I didn't believe it, I'd close this book and sit down. And shut up and never open my mouth again. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in God's absolute, infinite, immutable sovereignty to this book. And I frown like I'm mad. I'm mad at the religious world. That's what I'm angry about. I'm angry at compromising, lying preachers. That's why I'm not angry at you. You say you're frowning and raising your voice and sound like you're angry. I'm angry at compromising preachers who talk like this. Well, I believe that, but I just can't preach it. It'd tear my church up. I just can't preach it because I got a family to support. I just can't preach it because it'd offend the people. I can't preach it. One preacher told Barnard, if I lost two tithers, we'd go in the red. You say, surely not. Surely so. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in God's elective grace to this book. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in Almighty God's invincible, irresistible call by His Spirit to this book. I'm not afraid to submit my belief in perseverance and particular redemption to this book. We're bold, he said. Even though they shamefully treated us, and even though they persecuted us and hated us, we were bold, bold in God. Bold in God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention and argument. Oh, they'll give you a hard time. I'll tell you this. You can have a Catholic and a Pentecostal and a Seventh-day Adventist and a Church of Christ and an Assembly of God and a Christian Scientist and anybody else working together, and you let one grace believer walk in, they'll every one gang up on him. I guarantee you that. They'll get together on him. And you know why that is? There's just two religions, grace and works. Now that's so. You try that sometimes. See if it's not so. You can have people sitting around arguing religion. You just mentioned God's sovereignty, elective grace, and the effectual work of Christ, and every blessed one of them will gang up on you. It'd be like Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Jews all ganged up on Christ. They hated one another. The Jews hated the Gentiles hated the Jews. Herod hated Pontius Pilate hated Herod. But when Christ stood in the midst of them, they every one descended on him. And after they nailed him to a cross, then they split up again. But Paul said it'll be contention. It'll be contention. Our Lord said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance with his own family. Like a man told a friend of mine, the Lord saved him, revealed grace to his heart, and his mother and daddy never did care anything much about religion. They never did go to church, mother, once in a while. But when he came in talking grace, one of them said, well, I don't know much about religion, but I know you're wrong. I know that can't be so. I know that the natural man hates the grace of God. I mean the grace of God. All right, watch verse 3. And we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel not to deceive. We're not seeking to shape opinion. No, no, no. I beg your pardon. Our exhortation was not of deceit. We're not trying to shape opinion. We're not trying to deceive men. We're not trying to use trickery, not uncleanness nor in guile. Every preacher, every teacher, every religious leader ought to constantly re-examine his motives. And I'll tell you what, if I know anything about anything at all about my own experience and heart and feelings, my primary goal, I believe, I trust it so, is the glory of God Almighty. I don't care whether I preach to thousands or hundreds or two people, but let it be for the glory of God. Let it be for the good of the hearer. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. What have I accomplished when I make a Baptist out of you? What have I accomplished if I make you a Calvinist? Not a thing. But I'll tell you this. If you're brought by the Spirit of God to the feet of Christ, and you know Him and love Him and believe Him, something's been accomplished then. For your good and His glory. Our message, Paul said, we preach not ourselves. Brother man, why don't you ever have contest here and see who can have the biggest Sunday school class? I'm not in the religious race to get numbers. Why don't we have packed the pew night and all this sort of... If you've got to be motivated by things like that, then let's close the doors and go into something else and make a little money. Brethren, we're here to preach to hearts that are interested. To men and women and boys and girls who care about God and the Bible and Christ and salvation and eternity. We're here to preach to those who, by the providence of God and the purpose of God, have been given an interest in spiritual matters. We're not here to entertain or build a following or pack the pews or anything else. I wish God would pack our hearts with love for Christ. I believe if men love Christ, they'd fill pews. Our exhortation is not of deceit. Deceit. I watch these fellows on television. I know a little bit about television broadcasting. Been on 12 years nearly. 11 and a half. And I know the cost of it. I know what Bibles cost, what books cost, what tapes cost, what mailing them. We know what those things cost. These fellows are liars. They're deceivers. I hear them holding up a Bible that they bought for $8.95 and they tell the people it cost $19.95 wholesale. They're lying, and I know they are. And what it costs to send the tapes and prepare them and all these things, you can mass produce these things for about 80 cents a piece. Deceit. It's deceit. It's evil. It's uncleanness. That's what he's talking about. It's uncleanness. And then he goes on, he says, verse 4, watch this. This gospel we preach is a sacred trust. Oh, what a sacred trust. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, in trust, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tries our hearts. He says we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What an awesome responsibility to be placed on the shoulders of any man to whom God has committed this gospel. What an awesome responsibility. Both the preacher and the hearer have a fearful, awesome duty. If God has put that gospel in my hands, let me, as purely as he placed it there, purely preach it. Woe is unto me, Paul said. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, we, you know, we talk about pleasing men in verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness. God's my witness, Paul. He says that all. God's my witness. The Apostle Paul wasn't a swearing man, but often he said, God is my witness. God is my witness. Neither, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. Neither of you, nor yet of others, not even of our dear beloved brethren. We're not seeking glory of men. I'm delighted when men are pleased. You men who preach. And you just know that God's given you a message and God's given you the liberty to deliver it. And someone comes up and says, I needed that. That particular message at this particular time met my particular need, and I give thanks to God. And it was so pleasing to my heart. Well, that's good. I like it when men are blessed. And I rejoice in it. But that's not our chief desire. And we don't use the ministry as a means to indulge our ambitions. You know, there are other ambitions than just material gain. There's ambition for applause. There's ambition to express yourself. There's ambition for a lot of things. Popularity or something of that sort. But that's not it at all. Not at all. We're not seeking to please men but God. We're not using flattering words nor a cloak of covetousness. Nor of men sought we glory, not even of our brethren, nor of those outwardly on the outside. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, Paul said, I could have been burdensome. The Lord compared, and there's some people that have a little problem with supporting the ministry. Well, I'd have a big problem with supporting most of the ministry. A big problem. I'd rather support a bank robber than most of them. But you know, the Lord God said this. Now, I read this to you this morning. There were 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was called the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance. The tribe of Levi did not have any property. The tribe of Levi ministered about the tabernacle. Isn't that correct? They live by the temple. They live by the tabernacle. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You see, there was a storehouse there where they kept the wheat and the barley. This is not a storehouse. There was a storehouse there where they kept, they brought the 10% of everything, the first fruits, the sheep, the cattle, everything they raised, everything. And the tribe of Levi lived off that. The temple worship and the tabernacle worship and the sacrifices and the tribe of Levi lived off that tithe or that tenth of the income from the other 11 tribes. That was the storehouse, and they lived off. And he tells us this in the New Testament. He said, in the same way that the Old Testament priests or those who ministered about the things of God lived by the temple, the tabernacle, they who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. But he says, they who preach the gospel, it's not the fellows that don't preach the gospel. You're not supposed to support them. It's those who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. But if a man really preaches the gospel, he'll be the right kind of preacher and the right kind of pastor and the right kind of student and the right kind of servant. And you can faithfully support him and encourage him. And Paul said, I could have been burdensome as an apostle, but I wouldn't make these demands on you. In some places, he worked with his hands, building tents and other things to keep people from saying he was in it for the money. And then in verse 7 and 8, he uses two words about this thing of preaching that we need to work on. And I've said often to the men I know, I said, you know, I don't know why it is, but a lot of times our fellas don't do it because we've we've worked along this line, and and this is the way they feel. These two words describe them. But some men out here, they're so pleasant, and they get in the pulpit, they're like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Have you ever noticed that? They get in the pulpit, they become angry men. They become overbearing men. They say things in the pulpit. Like one man preached in a place I know one time, the pastor after the service, he was just so angry and berserk and beside himself. The pastor after the service came up and said, why did you say that? He said, did I say that? He said, you sure did. Well, the man didn't even know he said it. He was so beside himself. Now listen, the gospel, we preach it boldly, courageously, and in an uncompromising fashion, not seeking to please men. But he says here, verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Gentle. I hear people say all the time, boy, you stepped on my toes. I don't want to step on your toes. I'm not interested in stepping on your toes. I would like to get in your heart a little bit. I wish nobody else ever, don't say that to me ever again. Would you do that? Promise. Let's have a covenant right here. Don't ever say that again. I don't know where that originated. Just don't say it again, though. That's the silliest stuff I ever heard in my life. What do you mean you stepped on my toes? But I'll tell you, preachers, they got a bad reputation for ripping hide off people from the pulpit. One fella said, Sunday morning I ripped the hide off, Sunday night I poured the salt in. And people call that preaching. When a fella foams at the mouth, gets lathered up, stomps around and damns everybody and condemns everybody and tears up everybody. But Paul said, I was gentle. How gentle, Paul? Watch it. As a mama nurses her baby. When I fed you the word, I did it as gently as a mama takes in her arms her little baby and opens its mouth and feeds it. That's how gentle I was. That's good now, isn't it? That's good. I tell you, it's the milk of the word that we're giving to people who are needy people, hungry people. Let's do it gently. I feel like we'll quit screaming at them. I listen to preachers and watch them, and they start out good. And I enjoy the first 5 or 10 minutes. Then they get in that, they get carried away, and they get screaming at me. You know what I'm talking about? And they get up there and just keep screaming at me. I want to say, when I turn them all the way down, don't scream at me. I need help. I don't need you to batter me down and beat me down. Just teach me. Just take me in your arms like a little hungry baby squalling and give me some dinner. I need it. Huh? Now the next word he said, verse 8, and being affectionately, gentle as a mama feeding a baby, nursing a child, and affectionately desirous of you. Not only willing to preach the gospel to you, but willing to die for you. Listen, willing to give my life. So being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls. I'd be willing to die for you, he said. Die for you. I wonder how many preachers have that kind of affection for their congregations. Many preachers I've met through my lifetime, when they had a little fuss in the church and they left the church, they did all they could do to tear it up. Feeling like if they left and the church went down, then somebody would say, well, they sure miss him, don't they? I wonder if we're so... Paul said this about this church. He said, I'm so afraid. So being affectionate and desirous of you and your well-being and your union with Christ and your knowledge of God, that I was willing to impart unto you not only the gospel of God,
that I was willing to lay down my own life because you were so dear to me. I'd die. I'd step aside. I'd move away. I'd do whatever, because you're so dear to me. And then he said in verse 9, I want you to watch this. And I'm going to give you five or six things here and wind it up. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Laboring night and day. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you. Now here's what I want to give you in closing. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now when I saw that, we preached unto you the gospel of God, I thought, what is this gospel that we preach? Is it identified in other scriptures in like fashion so that we can have something to hang it on? And I did find, number one, he said it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's no new gospel. It's no new thing. It's the ancient gospel. Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The gospel of God didn't begin in Bethlehem. The gospel of God did not begin in the Garden of Eden. The gospel of God was in the counsels of God before the foundation of the world. Because in that eternal counsel of God, before the morning stars sang together, he had selected his Redeemer and elected his people and determined the way that that Redeemer would save them, the Lamb slain. This is God's gospel. It originated with God. It was purposed by God. It's God's gospel. That's the gospel we preach unto you, the gospel of God. We don't preach any new message. It's the same message. Secondly, now watch this. Turn to Romans 1. This gospel we preach, it's the gospel of God. Secondly, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it's the gospel concerning his son. Would you listen for a moment? It's the gospel concerning his son. Now, the gospel hadn't got anything to do with what you do or I do or anybody else does. The gospel has only to do with who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. That's what the gospel's all about. The gospel's not an invitation. It's an announcement. The gospel is not a plan. It's a proclamation of a work done. Man's gospel is the gospel of do. God's gospel is the gospel of done. That's what he says here in verse 3 of Romans 1 concerning his son. Paul said in verse 1, I'm separated to the gospel of God. Verse 3, concerning his son. Look at verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. That's what this gospel's all about. It's not an offer, it's an announcement. It's not an offer, it's a gift. And when a man preaches the gospel, his whole message will be of the person and work of Christ. He may be talking of the eternal deity of Christ. He may be talking of the suretyship of Christ. He may be talking of the typical promises and prophecies of Christ. He may be talking of the actual incarnation and life of Christ. He may be talking of the death of Christ, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession. But the gospel hasn't got anything to do with meeting mother in heaven. It ain't got anything to do with a profession of faith. It hadn't got anything to do with baptism. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. You see what I'm saying? It has to do with Christ, 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 Christ. Who he is and what he did. I'm telling you, and a man who doesn't know that doesn't know the gospel. It's the righteousness of God fulfilled in Christ. It's the justice of God honored in Christ. It's the scriptures fulfilled in Christ. It's God's redemptive work accomplished by Christ. It's reconciliation and peace made by Christ. But the gospel is the gospel of his son. Thirdly, it's the gospel of peace. Let me take you back to what Cecil read in the study tonight, Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12, I thought about my message while he was reading this scripture here. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the average person doesn't believe this, but it's so nonetheless. In Isaiah 12, 1, listen.
And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. There's not anybody here that can't say the same thing. You were a child of wrath, even as others. And his wrath is turned away. Now, this world doesn't want to hear about the wrath of God, or the anger of God, or the hate of God. Doesn't want to. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Oh, I beg your pardon. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that in the Scriptures? God hateth the workers of iniquity. Is that in the Scripture? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is that in the Scripture? God is angry with the wicked every day. Is that in the Scriptures? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? What slew that nation and those towns? The love of God? No, sir. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. I'm telling you, God was angry. Well, what changed it? All right, Colossians 1. That's the gospel we're preaching. It's a proclamation. It's an announcement. It's a declaration. It's good news. It's good news. God was angry, but now watch this. Verse 19, Colossians 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's where it happened. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Turned away the wrath of God and the anger of God. That's what God was in Christ reconciling. If God was in love with you, why did you have to be reconciled? God's angry with the wicked. But our peace is Christ. I'm preaching a gospel of peace. The angel said, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Peace on earth. Goodwill for me. Unto you is born a Savior. All right, fourthly, quickly. It's the gospel of your salvation. Turn to Ephesians 1:13. Listen to this. It's the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. He talked about this. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This gospel of God, this gospel of his Son, this gospel of peace is the gospel of your salvation. It's not a plan or a program of how you can accomplish salvation by performing certain deeds. It's the good news that your salvation has already been accomplished. Is that clear what I'm saying? It's done. The songwriter said, it's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. I don't add anything to what Christ did. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the high priest of our profession. It's the gospel of your salvation. And then fifthly, turn to 1 Timothy 1. It's the gospel of the glory of God. This was one of Ralph Barnard's favorite scriptures. One of Ralph's favorite scriptures. It's the gospel of the glory of God. I'll tell you how to test the gospels that you hear. If it's God's gospel you're here listening to, God is getting all the glory. Now, if it's man's gospel, man's getting the glory. And he says here in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And the better translation of that is this, according to the gospel of the glory of God. According to the gospel of the glory of God. There'll be no glory for the sinner except as we share in his glory. And then in the sixth place, turn to Acts 20, verse 24. This gospel that we preach, and I'll give you this briefly, Acts 20, 24, is the gospel of the grace of God. I make no apologies. I preach the gospel of sovereign grace. God said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I preach the gospel of free grace. We're justified freely by his grace. I preach the gospel of eternal grace. Listen here at Acts 20, verse 24. Listen to this. None of these things move me, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God. And I'll tell you, let me read you this over here. It's eternal grace too. You know when this grace was given to us? Well, listen to it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. And this is a scripture that Brother Donnie Bale said God just sent like a lightning flash out of heaven to him one day and just opened his eyes to so many gracious mercies of God. In 2 Timothy 1, listen, if you will, to verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what he gave it. All right, in the seventh place, I've got two more. It's the gospel of hope. Turn to Colossians 1. Now, I heard a discussion a few weeks ago about hope. Hope. Somebody said, well, the Bible says we're saved by hope. Hope. And we are. It does say that. Saved by hope. Hope. And here it calls the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Listen here in Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We're saved by hope. And there's the hope of the gospel. And Christ is our hope. But this hope, now listen to me, and this will help you if you listen carefully. This hope is more than a wish. It's like some of you may be traveling tonight. You're sitting here saying, I hope it quits raining. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'd plan to put a roof on the house, so I hope it. Well, you see, that's just a wish. That's a perchance. You see what that is? But this hope, which we have in Christ, this hope of eternal life, this salvation by hope, it is an expectation based on the promise of God. It's a hope that is based on the promise of God, on the purchase of Christ, and on the power of His Word. So you see what I'm saying? This hope is really, I hope to be like Christ. Well, it's not just a wish or a desire, but it's an expectation. Well, how can you have such a hope? God promised it. Christ purchased it, and the Holy Spirit applied it and in His Word. So I can have a good hope. That's what it's called. It's called a good hope through grace. It's called a living hope, a real live hope. It's called a blessed hope. It's called the hope of righteousness. It's called the hope of His calling. And Jesus Christ Himself is said to be our hope. And where is He? One scripture, Hebrews 6. Come on now, turn to Hebrews 6. Now, if you want any help on that at all, there it is. I stand here a sinner born in sin, a sinner by practice and word, thought, and deed. But I hope to be like Christ. I have a blessed living hope. And that hope is based on an expectation, based on the promise of God, on the purchase of Christ. Now watch this. Hebrews 6:19. Well, let's read verse 18. Go back to verse 17. That's what we got to do. All right, you had it. Verse 17, Hebrews 6. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness, immutability, that's unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed by an oath. In other words, His word won't change. Confirmed by an oath, He won't change. His promise and His oath. That by these two immutable things, unchangeable things, the word of God and the oath of God, in which it was impossible for God to lie, then we might have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I'm not dealing in presumption. I have a certain amount of reverence and fear in my heart. I'm not yet like Christ, but I hope to be like Christ. I haven't laid down and died yet. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know what my response is going to be. But I have a good hope that I'll die in faith. When that resurrection day comes and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God sounds, I hope to come out of that grave in the first resurrection, don't you? But I'm not there yet, Paul. I'm not there, but I hope to be. But that hope is not because I walked down an aisle or shook a preacher's hand or changed my way of living or preached a sermon or gave a dime or a dollar. That hope is Christ. That hope is based on the unchangeable promise of God and the unchangeable oath which God made in His Son. That's where my hope is. That's what Paul says here. We have a strong consolation. But that consolation and that hope is not on any preacher or any religious institution, organization, or religious profession. That hope is a strong consolation. Watch this, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of our souls, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's where my hope is, within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. What is a forerunner? He's a fellow that goes before and says somebody else is coming. He represents the folks that's coming. And he comes in and says, make way. They come, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. But he ain't coming in alone. He purchased the people. And he's going in first. And where'd he go? Where the forerunner has entered in, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He'll never die. His priesthood will never end. He's forever a priest. And where is he? Within the veil. Where's within the veil? In the Shekinah glory land. In the very throne room. That's where he... And Mike, that's my hope. That's my hope. That's my hope. And that better be your hope. He is our hope. That's what that whole thing is talking about. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Don't go back to an experience back yonder. That scares me to death when a fellow starts talking about he saw this or saw that or heard this or heard that. Go yonder within the veil and say, there's my hope, seated at God's right hand, my forerunner, the anchor of my soul. My soul is anchored not there within the veil. He's just going to pull me on home someday. Well, the last thing is this, and I'll show you something that I saw yesterday, Revelation 14. This gospel is the everlasting gospel. I want you to watch this and I'll just flat quit right here. Let Mike sing a special for us. Revelation 14:6. Listen. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know what the dispensationalist says? There's several gospels. And this is the last gospel that's going to be. You read this, hadn't you? This angel's coming with what they call the everlasting gospel. You know what Paul said? If anyone preach any other gospel, even if it be an angel from heaven. So that angel got the gospel Paul preached. Has to, or it'd be a curse. I saw that right there. I thought, well, boy, that does away with all that stuff, doesn't it? Paul said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If he comes with any other gospel than the gospel I preach to you, let him be accursed. So when he comes in that end day, the last message delivered is going to be one I preach to you tonight.